Good evening, everyone. So glad you're here. Thank you for being here on this balmy Wednesday night. It was absolutely December in the 50s. I'll take it. Take your Bibles out if you would. Find Numbers chapter 8. When you find Numbers chapter 8, just put, huh? Say amen. And then, churched much? just a little, yeah, me too. Stick something there, your finger, whatever, and then go to the left to Exodus 32. So Numbers 8, Exodus 32. We began, talking about the difference in the way we shape our lives, probably more accurately, the way we give God freedom to shape our lives. And we kind of discovered that it takes very, very little effort to mold an idol. You just have to pour what is in you into the mold that the world has created, that our culture has created, our society has created, and you can claim to be a Christ follower and really be no different, because you have fit into the mold of society and not been formed into the image of Christ. And this has just been on my heart. And when I found these notes, I said last week, or whenever we started, I said, this is only the fourth time that I can remember that I've preached a message more than once. But what was amazing was, back when I originally preached this message, I was preaching a message that I felt totally confident in, because I knew God gave it to me, but I didn't know what it meant. The reason I didn't know what it meant was because I had not yet been beaten. Well, now I have been, and I now understand that it is part of the process. That I'm not saying, like some believe, that, you know, the devil ain't behind every bush, and God ain't excited because you're poor and you're not more spiritual because you don't have anything. That's not the way my daddy was on earth. So that's not how my daddy is in heaven. My daddy in heaven wants to bless me, just like my daddy on earth did. So I preached that message in 04, I think it was, and it was really prophetic for me. And as I was just looking through those handwritten notes, man, God was very, very clear. This is so relevant for us, for Living Water, for the church. So I don't want to spend a ton of time setting it up. I'll let you connect the dots of how it is very appropriate for where we are right now in the move of God that He has us in. Bless you. We're going to pray, and then we're going to read some scripture, and I want us to just have a family meeting. I want to again thank Jeff for preaching Sunday. What an amazing message it was. I was extremely blessed by it. This is how the kingdom works. We all have gifts. Use your gifts. Use your gifts, and there is no holes, right? We just got to be willing to use our gifts. And because Jeff was here sharing the word with you, we were blessed where we were. And final count, I finally got five people came to know Jesus where we were. So, you know, I invited all five of those people to Living Water. So, yeah. I make no bones about it, right? I will proselyte the junk out of you. If I'm like, you might as well just get in the best church and let's just get on with it. We'll see. You know what's funny about that is I did invite him. I ain't gonna lie to you, but we forget sometimes. I won't indict you. I forget sometimes that while we're out trying to win souls for Christ, we can overlook literally a multitude of people that sit in church every Sunday and they're dying. And they don't know they're dying because they do the same thing in and out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you know, and they'll say, "Man, that was a great message," but the application, was it there? I don't know, but I do know that I refuse, and Kim and I have talked about this a lot. Well, we talk about it around our dinner table a lot. To me, man, when God showed me freedom, I promised him I'd never go back to Egypt in bondage. But my burden for those still bound by legalism and denomination bylaws and et cetera, my heart breaks because there are churches that are, and I'm not down on churches. I'm setting up this message. You'll understand it, what I mean in a minute. It is easy to get people to be just like you. All you got to do is tell them what they can and cannot do. And then hold those rules fast, man. I mean, there's the line. You can't cross it. You cross it, there's a price to pay. But also what it does is it breeds sneaks. It breeds liars. It breeds deception. And I want to rescue. To me, they're as close to the flames as someone who's never heard the gospel. And I believe that with all of my heart. And anybody that wants to discuss that, I've got the scriptures that I'll just give you to read because I ain't going to argue with you about it. Amen. Well, and there's scripture to back that up. Your Bible says it would have been better for you if you'd have never heard than to have heard, and yeah. So there's that. Thanks for being here. Yeah, right. Okay, so you got about 45 minutes just to chill. Ryan, get your base. We'll cut loose. Let's talk about this. God, I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. God, I thank you for those who have come to know Jesus. God, I thank you that Sunday evening, Lord, it was just what a blessing, God, that the house would be full and the children blessed us by lifting up your name. And God, thank you for saving two that night here at a children's program. God, it just proves the power of the gospel. It doesn't matter the vehicle. It could be a kid. It could be an old guy like me. It does. Method doesn't matter, but the message is everything. And when those children delivered it, it softened the heart. And two people said yes to Jesus. And you get all the glory and all the praise and all of the work that went into that by parents and volunteers here at the church and the staff. It was worth it all. And God, as we approach our subject tonight, I would pray that we just open our eyes, open our heart. God, you've just given us a burden that I don't want to shake. I don't want it to go away. Lord, I want this to be a saving station. I want it to be a repair shop. I want it to be a hospital. I want Living Water to be a place where the broken can limp in here and be cared for and loved. And it might require a gentle touch, Lord Jesus, or it might require a re-breaking. God, I don't know, but I know, Lord, you are getting ready to do something that we have to be prepared for. And Lord, I'll be the first to admit, being type A and loving to know the details and kind of being a control freak, I'd love to know what it is you're doing and going to do a month from now, 5 months from now. But God, I would just get in your way. I know I would. So God, thank you for unfolding our vision one step at a time. May we have the courage to follow. And we will celebrate Jesus every time we meet. And it's in his powerful name we pray. Amen and amen. We're talking about the children of Israel here first. I've entitled this "Molded or Beaten," and we kind of talked about being molded. Let's catch up there real quick, and then we'll jump right into the part of being beaten. The way I processed this the first time in 2004, and even now, I processed this by placing myself in the scriptures as if I was a kid, a young man, a boy that was being delivered out of Egypt by this man that we've all heard about, all of us in each clan heard about Moses, and were awaiting a deliverer, kind of expected someone a little stronger, maybe a little younger, but we got who we got, and he delivered us because God helped him and enabled him and equipped him. We were delivered out of Egypt and out of that bondage. And as a kid would, watching the adults celebrate like they did when they crossed the sea, Red Sea there, and then the waters drowned Pharaoh's armies and the horses, the chariots, the whatever, the everything. I mean, they celebrated that. And then as a kid, you saw that, and you kind of learned how to worship because Miriam started a praise service on the other side, right, on the other bank. And then as they went a little farther, you got confused as a child because you were at a crossroads, because we were praising and celebrating a couple weeks ago, and now y'all want to go back. And we all face that every day, whether it be in our marriage, whether it be in any relational issue, but it could be on our job, it could be in our neighborhood, whatever. We will be at a crossroad where we've got to decide, am I going to be what Jesus is trying to make me into and what he wants me to become, or am I going to complain and take plan B, which is the wrong answer? So Moses goes up on a mountain. Amen. That's in Exodus 19. Lightning, clouds, thunder, voice like a trumpet. You get the idea. And you've read this story, I know, but I want you to feel the impact of it. The ground began to shake. It just downright got scary. Exodus 32, would you look at verse 1, please? It says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron. So they went to the assistant, they went to Aaron because Moses was taking too long. So they went to Aaron and said to him, come, make us gods that shall go before us, for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. And I said last week, and I want to repeat this again, if I go no further, I want you to again hear this, because it rattled me and still rattles me. As I was praying, God said to me, no matter where we are in time, go backwards, go forwards, no matter where we are in God's great timeline, when we get impatient with God, when we get just where we are just so discontent, we will make other gods to worship. When God ain't moving fast enough for us, when he didn't answer like we wanted him to answer, we will make other gods. We wouldn't call them that, but they are. And God forbid, and God help us if that isn't the case. So the cries rose, you know, give us a God. And man, they just weren't committed to the purpose of being free. You know, I have family members that have spent more time in prison than outside of prison. And when they serve their time for, you know, the last thing they've done, and they get out, they do not know how to function outside of being told what to do, when to do it, how to do it. You get the idea. Man, that can be church, but that's not freedom. So to me, that's not going to be church here. It just won't. So we drop down to verse 2. And Aaron said to them, well, break off your earrings, which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off their golden earrings, which were in their ears, brought them to Aaron. Verse 4, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fashioned it with an engraving tool. And I ask you to underline this. And made a molded calf. So they made a mold. Nothing to it. They made a mold, melted the gold, poured the gold into the mold. Now they had a golden new god. The point that we went with is that it is easy to craft idols. It is easy in any Christ follower's life to mold idols. It's so easy sometimes, it happens and we don't even realize it. Amen. Conforming doesn't take a ton of effort. Conforming doesn't take any skill. All conforming needs to be propelled into play is apathy. That's all it takes. To conform away from Jesus and into the mold of society, into the mold that the enemy has prepared for you, all it takes is apathy. All it takes is an I'm okay, you're okay attitude. All it takes is I'll fix this later. The greatest moment in your life and mine is right now. 7:27 p.m. on Wednesday night is the greatest moment of your life and my life because it is the only one we're guaranteed. So I'm just of the mindset that I ain't gonna let this get away because I need what this word says. Amen. We are instructed in Romans 12, of course, don't be conformed. Amen. I won't read it. You know it. So Moses comes down, and we're talking about the ease of conforming, the ease of being molded, and you can be molded, and it's kind of a casual thing. Again, not much effort, just a lot of apathy. Moses comes down, and when you have conformed instead of being transformed into the image of Christ, and you've conformed your life into society's ways and the enemy's direction, etc., what you're going to find is that, A, you will bring some people with you, amen, and it takes very, very, very little imagination. You just find yourself there. And you might ask yourself how you got there. But if you would ask God to search your heart, it really isn't a big mystery. Because you'll be reminded of when you skipped this, when you skipped time with God, when you didn't have time for prayer, and you get the idea. This is Wednesday night crowd. You know what I'm talking about. But what the most damage that apathy will do is this. And then we're going to go to number two. The most damage it does is that it causes God's children, God's people, to begin the blame game. And when you can't find somebody in the church across the aisle to blame, you'll begin to blame those under your roof. I had a lady one time tell me, my husband's just not at the same spiritual level as I am. So I'm just going to go on without him, and he can catch up if he wants to, and if he doesn't, well, that's on him, and it's between him and God. And I rebuked her. I said, there's nothing in the scripture even remotely close to that, number one. Number two, I would think that would be your number one concern at the moment. Not becoming more spiritual, because that is not very spiritual. Anyone can do that. So there was blame. There's blame. When you can't blame the person under your roof, you'll start blaming your parents, your grandparents, your old preacher, Aunt Matilda, whatever. Somebody's got to be guilty other than you, other than me. And a powerful man of God like Aaron fell into it. If you're in Exodus 32, I want you to drop down, please, to verse 22, please. I love this. Actually, I want to read 21. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" You didn't hear me. Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people have to offer, and how did you conform to them and create and allow them to drag you into sin?" Moses was mad. Right? Yeah. Yeah, I mean, he was full on ticked. It's not even a close call here. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you've brought so great a sin upon them?" Do you see this? This is important. What did the people do to you that you brought sin onto them? Wouldn't you think God would just blame them? Doesn't work that way. Sunday, if God will let me, man, I want to preach this message so bad. I'm going to close out this community series with, we are called to be servant leaders. Servant leaders. You're like, "Well, that's contradictory." Nope, that's scriptural. God's kingdom is upside down if you haven't figured it out yet. So Moses, now being the pastor of this group, says, "What did you do? How did you drop your guard so that they could get to you and create this nonsense that you brought sin to them?" And look at his response. He said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa. Calm your jets, Moses." Well, he actually said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. Dial it back a notch. Let's talk this through. You know the people." It says it, doesn't it? "You know the people, their mind's set on evil." You allowed it, Bob. "They are set on evil because they said to me," this is Aaron talking, "they said to me, 'Would you make us gods?'" He ain't lied yet. No, he ain't lied yet. No lightning came from heaven, cracked him on top of his head yet. But he gets really, if I could, and I'm not being irreverent, he gets really stupid from this point on, though. "You know the people, they're set on evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him.' And so I said to them, 'Whoever has any gold, let him break it off.' So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire and a calf came out." You couldn't make this story up. It is one of my favorites. Because if you're in the story, you're that little boy, you're that little girl, you've seen everybody bringing their gold, you've seen Aaron melting it down. The party was, it was ramping up. The party was ramping up. This was going to be awesome. And so he took that melted gold, he poured it into that mold, because mold takes no effort, and he conformed that gold into the calf. But he told his leader, the one who was mentoring him, he told him that they threw gold in the fire and a golden calf jumped out. If Moses was mad before, yeah, right. Which brings me to number two. There is an ease in crafting idols. All it takes is apathy. And if you're taking notes, I would ask you to write this down. There is also a difficulty in crafting holiness. And you might be thinking, well, why would God make it so hard? again, any good dad prepares his son or daughter for the real world. Any good dad should do that. My dad taught my sisters how to change a flat tire and, you know, how to check the oil. And a good dad prepares his children. And it's not easy living a life where your desire and your goal is single-folded, and that is holiness. Did not say perfect. I said holiness. And not the holiness that is what you look like. No, we're talking about biblical holiness. Not church holiness. There's a difference. Church holiness is, you know what that is. Biblical holiness is God sees your heart. God sees your heart. Flip with me to Numbers chapter 8, please. If Aaron's calf showed us the ease of crafting an idol through a mold, then we're going to learn about a lampstand. And it's going to show us the difficulty and the difference in being molded and broken and beaten. You can take the easy way, or you can do the time. Numbers chapter 8, 1 through 4 says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, I'm surprised they're on speaking terms, but speak to Aaron and say to him, when you arrange the lamps, I encourage you to just study this, just study all of Numbers 8. It's very powerful. When you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. And Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now this workmanship of the lampstand was hammered gold. The workmanship of the calf was molded gold. The workmanship of that which would produce light is hammered gold. Thank you, Jesus. And not just a little bit of hammering, because the writer goes on to say, from its shaft to its flowers, it was a hammered work. But it was according to the pattern which the Lord had shown Moses. So he made the lampstand. The lampstand is set apart from any other article in the temple as being beaten. Beaten with a hammer or a chisel or whatever the craftsman would use to bust it down. It was difficult. The lampstand was that which produced light, which brought glory to God, and was part of the process then of having your sins resolved. And key articles in all of this in the temple was this lampstand. And when the gold was melted, it wasn't molded. It had to be beaten. It had to be fashioned. It had to bear some scars. There had to be some hits again and again and again. And it's usually about now when Christians bail. And what God is trying to do is make you and I worthy to shine the light of the Lord like the lampstand. But in order for that to happen, you got to be willing. And this is the part of Christianity that the preacher don't tell you, because if you get saved, he makes more money next month. This is the part they don't tell you. The beating doesn't stop. As long as you want to grow in the Lord, the beating never stops. You just go from one thing to another. You're like, you're a horrible marketer for Jesus. No, man, I committed to tell you the truth. The reward outweighs the beating 100-fold. But you gotta be willing to be beaten into, hammered into, that which God has designed you to become. That's why we don't need another Jeff. We got a Jeff Burke. We got a Jeff Rose. We got a Sarah. We're good. We got a Rob. We could use another Rob. But we got a Rob. We got a Michelle. We got a Miss Kim. We got a John O. We got a Reggie. You get what I'm saying? Be you. But you can't. Be the you that God wants you to be, not molded into what society wants you to be, except for Sunday morning. Let the hammering begin, bless God. So the ease of Aaron's calf is contrasted very visually in my mind. The lampstand was beaten carefully and slowly and with much toil. The lampstand was completely handmade. The only other thing that was beaten in the temple or in the tabernacle were the two cherubim on the ark, hovering over the very presence of God. You know what the church needs more than anything else? People that are willing to let God do with you what he wants to do. And if we would just, we the church would just stop right fighting with God and stop right fighting with our mates and stop right fighting with, and just become what the scriptures say you should become. Become what you've always deep inside wanted to become. Because God put that in you long before you were thought about. Jeremiah chapter 1. It's funny. A fake diamond is molded. A fake diamond is molded out of glass or a pasty substance in just a few minutes, honestly. But God, through the act of nature itself, it requires ages of slow, patient workmanship to crystallize a real diamond out of a piece of coal. And to really see it, you gotta be off of the diamond, the coal. Because there will always be some coal that remains. It's been transformed. It's made brand new. Just like you, just like me, when we asked Jesus to overwhelm us and take our sin and save our soul and forgive us, and we repented and so on and so on. There still is a hammering process, because there's still things in Jeff Burke that, oh, my inside's clean, man. God does his work and he does it well. But none of us in this room are done. God's not done with any of us. You're like, you know what? No, I kind of think I'm in my lane, and this is it, man. This is. I didn't say you weren't in your lane, but if God was done with you, you know where you would be? It wouldn't be here. You'd be there. You'd be home. Yeah, you will. Yeah, and some spiritual band-aids all over you. You can cover pressed wood with a veneer with little expense and little effort. But what's funny is what they're covering up might have taken centuries to create the wood grain. But because in it would be imperfections, many choose to just cover it with a veneer. Because it looks perfect. That's why I never understood, not that it's a sin, don't mishear me, that just me as a individual, and this is my opinion, so you don't have to listen or tell anybody, but I never understood people with amazing, remarkable wood floors in their home, if they own an old home as we do, and then they glue down carpet on it. What? Okay, your feet's a little warmer, but it took centuries for that grain to look like that. Again, that's just my opinion. It's whatever. But you know that tree that we have placed veneer over, it had to endure how many storms? God, who knows? Had to endure storms. And yet it lifts its branches to the sky and praises its creator. And it'll bend, and the weak branch will break. The weak branch will break. And be burnt in the fire. The spotless bride that Jesus is coming back for, that we read about in the book of the Revelation, that spotless bride, the church, it's a slow, steady plodding brings prosperity. And so it's a slow, consistent, growing in the Lord, step after step after step after step. Mind on the prize. Using your gifts, using your talents. Seven times a righteous man falls. Seven times he gets up again. That's what walking with the Lord is. What? Getting up. Getting up. Getting up. Repenting. Now, if you've fallen over the same thing seven times, you need to call one of these men in this church and sit down and have a conversation, because the devil's got you. The devil's got you right where he wants you. If it's the same thing every time, you need somebody to sit across from you and tell you the truth, that the devil has you. Because you get up and say, I'm sorry and I'm never going to do it again, and God does his work according to 1 John 1:9, and he has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. And here we go. Daddy always said, I never understood people that were in one day and out the next. I agree with my daddy. 1 Chronicles, you don't have to turn there. Write this down, though. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 18 through 24. I want you to know tonight that there's an ease in being molded, but there is a level of difficulty in crafting holiness in your life. And what I want to say loud and clear is that it has to cost you something. It has to. Which is why I want to read this passage. I know it's kind of long, but therefore the angel of the Lord commanded God to say to David that David should go and erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. Verse 19, so David went up at the word of God, which he had spoken in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan turned and saw the angel. I believe it was the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We can talk about it later, but I believe it was. And his four sons who were with him hid themselves. But Ornan continued threshing wheat. So David came to Ornan, and Ornan looked and saw David. And he went out from the threshing floor and bowed before David with his face to the ground. Honor. Then David said to Ornan, honor is not in your Bible. I said that for those. Then David said to Ornan, grant me the place of this threshing floor that I might build an altar on it to the Lord, and you shall grant it to me at full price, that the plague may be withdrawn from my people. But Ornan said to David, take it to yourself. Let my lord the king do what's good in his eyes. Look, I also give you the oxen for burnt offering, the threshing implements for the wood, and the wheat for the grain offering. I give it all. And King David said to Ornan, no! No. No. But I will surely buy it for the full price. I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing, says the Lord. Your crafting, I should say God crafting holiness in you and you walking that out, it's going to cost you something. And apathy is not an option. When apathy sets in, when you get to where you know what? They don't even notice if I'm there or not. The devil's a lying punk. And I want you to stand against him. You're like, no, I want him to run away from me. Well, he ain't going to do that as long as you're standing or I'm standing in an apathetic mindset. In fact, he gets a little closer. Next thing you know, you're dancing with the devil when you should have danced with who brought you. Jesus. My father was a master carpenter. He really was. And I had the great fortune of watching my father build a house. I mean, sticks and bricks, man. The house didn't come on a truck. Daddy built the houses from the ground up. And he would let me hold the broom. Or send me after a tool that really didn't exist because he thought that was hilarious. Warped sense of humor, Dad. Dad didn't give the customer that was hiring him to build a house a book by which they could choose the things they want and this and that. No, he would sketch. He had a sixth grade education, and he would, as they would speak, he would sketch it out on this notepad that he always carried with him. It was the kind of graph, like a, you know what I'm talking about, have the little squares. And graph paper. And he would just sketch it out. And if you looked at that, if I was somebody and I was hiring my daddy and that was what he was building, I'd be like, hey, thank you for your time. But no. But there was something in daddy that what he was writing down was something that he could see and was able to communicate that vision to the one that couldn't. You're like, well, yeah, he was a good carpenter. It didn't stop there. Dad would He would let me go get a few things. My father, every single 2x4 that he would buy, sometimes he'd go to 4 different lumber yards. He would grab that 2x4, he would hold it up, he'd turn it this way, he'd turn it that way. He'd lay it on the ground, flip it over, he'd look at the grain. And I was getting paid by the hour, so it's like, take your time, Dad, find the best ones. And we might buy 50 here, and then we'd go downtown to Reckworth Lumber and buy another 50 and go to 84 Lumber. I don't know if they're even a thing anymore. And we'd buy another, because it was about excellence for my father. And he would pour himself out because he had a vision for what he wanted those sticks to become. And he could not be apathetic about it. Listen, Dad got paid by the job. So Dad did not rush through the process of getting to the completed project. Now, once everything was in place, you moved farther, faster. I hope you're getting this. But it takes some time in the beginning. Take some time. Be patient, because if you're not, be patient in the beating. If you're not, you will craft your own idol. And Dad would then start moving quickly because it would start taking shape. And when you start seeing the vision that God placed in you start to unfold, there ain't enough demons in hell can stop you. Ain't no preacher in the world could tell you, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. Well, I'm out because I know what God wants for me. And FYI, listen to God before any preacher. Sometimes the products that Daddy would pick out, they could be unyielding to what he wanted it to become. And so Dad would take a thinner piece of wood, maybe he was doing something ornamental, and he would wet it again and again with water, soak it, and then he would, a little at a time, let that sit there, a little more soaking, a little more bending, and the next thing you know, it didn't look like it looked when Daddy was picking it out of the stack at 84 Lumber. It looked like an archway. Well, that's weird. No, because in the hands of the creator of the house, he had that vision for it. And the wood could either cooperate or not. If the wood broke under the pressure, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but Dad would get another one. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not okay. And I know you've heard it softened up so much that we don't even know how to hear preaching anymore. I'm not okay being God's second pick at anything. I'm willing to be, but I ain't okay with it. When he's calling someone to do something and it happens to fall on me, I want to be the one that says, you betcha, here we go. No, I don't have time. No, I got too many things. I got this and I got that. You know what? God ain't no dummy. And my daddy wasn't no dummy. My dad would call the busiest subcontractor he could find. Exactly. And so God calls you. No, you think God don't know your calendar? I mean, we act like that sometimes. Oh, I can't. There's no way I can help Sarah this week. I mean, there's just no way because, man, I've got church Wednesday and I got this. My first question, did God tell you to go help Sarah? Because if the answer is yes, you're going to wish to God you'd have went and helped Sarah. No, for reals. Because whatever you chose other than that, if God told you to do that, you're going to live with that. And that is not a fun ride. Can I get an amen? There's a carpenter at work in our lives, in our clothes. Like my daddy was a carpenter, crafting houses. The carpenter in our life, his name is Jesus. And he's wanting to craft holiness in our life. You know what I find amazing about the Bible? Many things. But is that he calls us holy. He calls us saints. And I was preaching one day on that subject. And I was like in the middle of the sermon, and I just said, God has already said you're a saint and that you're holy and you're set apart. And I just blurted out, you need to act like it. And I was kind of new at this, and I thought, I don't think that's how you say that. But that was exactly how to say that. I just didn't know it then. Now I know it. When are you going to start acting like who God says you are? Because he's trying to craft holiness in your life. Well, let me, okay, but I got four things I got to complain about first, and then I'm on board. That's how we live. I got a better idea. How about getting on board? You'll find that it don't even matter. That ain't even on your radar anymore. Why? Because instead of being molded into that complaining mindset, just like the children of Israel, and sidebar, FYI, it didn't turn out well for that generation of complainers. God is crafting holiness. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The gold, when it's been through the fire, has no choice but to submit. It will either submit to the mold or it will submit to the hammer. One brings about nothing but idolatry and the fast track to hell. We still believe that here. The other is a journey. And you might be up one day and down for two. But just remember, those scars tell a story, man. And it's your story. And nobody can argue with your story. But you've got to decide. I've got to decide. Living water's got to decide. Are we going to take the beating or are we going to take the easy way out? We going to take a beating or are we going to take the easy way out? See, it's like super hard to fill pews with that sentence. Seriously. But how it's supposed to work, and then we'll close, how it's supposed to work is you make your choice, right? And hopefully you choose the hammer. So you make your choice, and then when you leave, you're the lamp that gives the light and releases the light of the world. Yeah. That sentence is not going to fill the room. What's going to fill the room is people that chose the hammer to be the light that shines for Jesus. Let's pray. We'll go home. Thank you for your attention. I want to ask you one more question, and then we're going to pray. If we were being gut level honest, man, I'm telling you, if you've ever spoke or preached or taught or whatever, man, you've got to make sure that you've done business with God before you stand before people, or you might as well sit down. And this was the question that we didn't wrestle with, but this is the question that God dropped on me when I found the 2004 notes and realized, oh my goodness, that was for me. Because now I know what the hammer feels like. I didn't up to that point. Be gut level honest. God asked me, and I'll ask you, do you want to conform into what you want? Or do you want to be made into that which God has already planned for you? Now, don't answer too quickly, because you can give your Sunday school answer, but man, that ain't going to get you out the parking lot. You got to know that you know, and you are ready for a lifetime commitment of pursuing and becoming holy. Confirmation is easy. Transformation is difficult. Do you want to conform into what you want, or do you want to be made into that which God has planned for you? I'm going to pray, and if you got kids you need to go get, I totally understand, but I'm just going to ask you to maybe take your conversations to the foyer. I just believe that there's some folks that just need to answer that question. And this is just what God's saying to me now. You need to answer the question, but you need to answer it honestly. So let's create a space where we can have those conversations with God. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this challenge. God, I thank you that while looking for something else, I stumbled upon a message that I didn't even know what I was preaching on. And I thank you for the revelation that you bring. God, I thank you for this church. Oh, God, I thank you so much for this church. And God, I pray that as we leave here, and we've said yes to the hammer that will help lift each other up. We'll carry each other if we have to, because sometimes the hammer is heavy. But we will not quit. We will work on this marriage. We will work on the same thing I've been stumbling over. We will let God make us into what He had in mind long before we were born. Make us all lights, Lord Jesus. And may the light point people to Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. God bless you.